to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Today I want to talk about our judgments, and particularly what I'm going to call unrighteous judgments. Last week we looked at John chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Today, let's look at the other side of things. Unrighteous judgments could be anything from prejudiced thoughts or just showing partiality in our thoughts and actions. And we don't have time to cover every possible instance of these today, but I decided to look at a few different types of actions and how we can respond to them. My goal with this lesson is to look at some unrighteous judgments in hopes that we can identify them in our own lives and overcome instances where we make them. Can I get a show of hands of those who like to pay taxes? Thought that was a pretty safe bet. We don't have tax collectors today like we did back in the first century. My money sent to the IRS before I even see it. And I suspect that they do that for a reason, because it's easier to give something away that you don't have possession of. The IRS doesn't come to your house, hopefully, to collect money. But if they did, how do you think that you would respond to them? You know, here you are Friday evening, and oh, it's tax day. Here comes a tax collector. Would you have a greeting card for them, perhaps a gift, invite them in for dinner? I'll be frank, I'm a lot more attached to my money than I wish that I was. So for me, it's not a huge leap to understand why the tax collectors back in the first century weren't held in high esteem. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. I'd like to start out by reading in verse 27. Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. It says, "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" I'd like to flip over to Luke 15. It's a similar passage. Luke chapter 15, and I want to read the first six verses. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." First, I'd like to point out that Jesus eating with sinners is not a sin, quite to the contrary. However, this righteousness caused the Pharisees to question his character because, based upon what they knew, this didn't fit the mold of a godly person. And perhaps the Pharisees felt this way because they had read Matthew 7, verse 6. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So this verse is talking about giving something to someone that can't understand its value. Obviously, pigs and dogs have no understanding or use for pearls. And perhaps the Pharisees suspected that the sinners that were in Jesus' company, they couldn't understand the value of the good news or the wisdom that Jesus had to offer. But we know that Jesus could read the individual's hearts. And so maybe he had a different idea of who the dogs and the swine were. And now I'd like to look at the context of this verse 6. We hear people of the world use this passage to avoid human condemnation for their actions. They say, "Don't judge me." And typically we, Church of Christ members, are quick to point out that this is a misuse of the passage. And in fact, this passage is referring to a comparison between a righteous judgment versus a hypocritical judgment. So let's read verses 1 through 5 now. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measurement you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Let me suggest that we're the hypocrite when we look at others and condemn them for eating with sinners. But I also think that we're the hypocrite when we look at someone else and we decide not to present them the gospel because we think that they're too ungodly. And I know we've all been there and we've looked at someone and thought, "This person could really use Jesus." But we never said a word. We thought, "Well, they're too far gone, or the devil has too much of a hold on them. You know, they'd have to give up too much to become a Christian." Brothers and sisters, that's unrighteous judgment. Just because we've accessed God's grace doesn't make us any less of a sinner. And there's nothing any of us have done or will do that will earn us our salvation. We're just as guilty as the vilest criminal that we can think of. They can make it to heaven just as easy as we can with Jesus. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 9. Look at the passage with Saul. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." So Saul had recently been converted and tried to join fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But the Christians there were afraid of him. And I won't argue that they didn't have valid concerns. Verse 26 says that they were afraid. Do you think that possibly the Christians there felt some other feelings as well? Do you think that maybe it was possible that they had some resentment towards Saul, or contempt or partiality? If we can recall a couple chapters prior, it's a story of Stephen being stoned. Over chapter right before verse 8, chapter 8, verse 3, English Standard Version says, "Saul was ravaging the church." And chapter 8, verse 1 says that the persecution was so bad that the Christians in Jerusalem fled throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. But Saul had been saved. He had been chosen by God. Was Saul guilty of heinous sins? Yes. Did God ask the brethren at Jerusalem to accept Saul into their fold? Yes. I'd like you to put yourself into Saul's shoes. Look around the room. See if you can imagine that you had imprisoned the people around you's family and friends, or perhaps murdered some of our family and friends. I hope that that's a stretch. But this is what Saul did. Now he's in the midst of the people whom he was persecuting. Now, if you were Saul, how would you have wanted to have been welcomed into that congregation? Surely Saul could have expected and understood some hesitancy. But let's look at verse 29. Chapter 9, verse 29 says, and this is right after the passage that we just read, "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." So we see Saul joined the brethren there, and now he's preaching Jesus, and there's some contention here with the Hellenists, so they tried to kill him. Now, I think that the brethren there in Jerusalem could have said, well, he's finally got what's coming to him. He's led a certain life. Well, we'll just kind of hands off. They could have done that. But let's read verse 30. "When the brethren found out, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." So instead of just kind of feeding him to the dogs, they saved his life. And this is the same one who sought to take their life not long ago. Let's turn over and look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to start reading in verse 21 all the way through 35. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." When we look down at others who have sinned worse than we have, perhaps the problem is that we have trouble forgiving others. But we should look at verse 35, and that should give us some motivation to be able to forgive others. And just as a side note, if you didn't have a problem with me saying others who've sinned much worse than you have, then this lesson is definitely for you. We read of the peace that living for Jesus can give someone, and letting God serve justice and forgiving our brother has a huge impact on our lives and our ability to attain that peace. David speaks about this in Psalms chapter 32. I'd like to read Psalms 32 in the first five verses. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." In this case, David is referring to God not forgiving him of his sins and how this lack of forgiveness was a poison. Now, I'd like to suggest that when we don't forgive others, that can be just as toxic. What I'm trying to say is to stop looking down your nose at other people. And we may not come out and say that we're better than others, but don't the thoughts in our hearts? We're all made in the image of God, and that's what we need to stay focused on. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about binding what the Lord has bound and matters of opinion. I'd like to start by reading in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, I'll start reading in verse 1. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." And skipping down to verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So in this passage, we have two people. We have the strong person and the weak. Verse 3 says that there's one who eats meat and there's one who abstains. Now, it's obvious that the stronger individual needs to curb certain activities on behalf of the weaker. And let's look at verse 21 and 22. "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." So we see that the stronger individual has a responsibility to remove certain things from our diet. And we're not just talking about food and drink here, but we're talking about removing certain activities out of our lives that causes our brother to stumble. Now I want to ask a question. How many of you were the vegetarians in that story? I don't know how many times I read that chapter before it dawned on me that perhaps I was the weaker individual. So today, I want you to consider that for a moment, that perhaps you're the weaker individual, and maybe you're judging someone whom God has accepted. And I know that's tougher because surely I wouldn't be the one who was wrong. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. It says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." couple pages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5. It's Paul talking here. It says, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Now, is Paul asking us not to judge anything? No, I don't think so. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul speaking to Timothy here. Start reading chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Verse 24. "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later." So it's saying that when you look at people, sometimes it's obvious. You can see the sin in their lives. It's easy. But other times, you look at someone, and although there's a lot of sin in their lives, you don't know it. Verse 25, "Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." So in this case, I think that Paul is recommending to Timothy that when you look at these situations, many times you don't know all of the facts and that you need to keep that in mind. So how can we apply these thoughts? Well, we must judge things without partiality, and we must not allow matters of opinion to cloud our mind and affect our perspective. Now, I want to go through a list here, and it's kind of a long list, I think. And as I go through this list, I want you to think about what I'm saying and to reflect on whether you use righteous judgment in these cases or whether you use unrighteous judgment. Since George isn't here, when you look at someone who's wearing an Aggie t-shirt, what do you think? What about when you look at someone who has facial hair? What about when you see someone who wears baggy clothes? What do you think about when you see someone who doesn't have enough clothes on? When you see people, do you make judgments based upon their weight? You see people's actions, do you judge them by how they spend their money? Do you judge them by how they don't spend their money? When you look at someone and it's obvious that they've had previous sins in their lives, what do you think? Or you look at someone and you see the sins that are currently in their lives, what do you think? Now, I'm not saying that we should wink the people who have sins in their lives, but we're going to be held accountable for how we've treated them and the thoughts that were in our hearts. We've got an election coming up. You're driving down the road and you look over and see a political bumper sticker. What do you think? What about someone of a different race or different immigration status? Do we judge people who are in different religions than we are? Again, think whether you're making righteous judgments or unrighteous judgments. What about when you see someone who has tattoos? Someone that has different sexual orientation? Wednesday night in class, we talked a little bit about tardiness and worship. I want us to all think back about the Romans 14 passage where it talks about those who eat meat and those who abstain. And consider this. If you regularly come into services late and it causes your brother or sister to stumble, then you need to stop. And if you're sitting in the pew and someone comes in late and you look at them and you say, well, they don't love God as much as I do, or they'd be here on time, you need to stop that as well. Brethren, we can talk about what the church is and who the saved are and so many other in-depth topics that we talk about a lot. But if we can't get the simple love your neighbor as yourself, we've missed the whole point. If you'd like to get out your songbook and turn to the invitation song, I have one more passage I'd like to read. Then the lesson is yours. Can't talk about judgments without going to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there. Sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what more can I say? I hope that these words have been helpful to you. I know I struggle every day with these things, and this study has been very profitable for me. I know on the judgment day when the movie is played of my life, I'm going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be ashamed. I'm going to want to take the remote and fast forward through a lot of parts. And if God is going to judge me based upon how I've judged others, that's a very sobering thought. I know I'm going to need God's mercy and Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a chance on Judgment Day. Knowing that Jesus can save you isn't enough, but you must act upon that knowledge. At this time, you have a chance to set your life right. If there's anything that we can do to help you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Thy call sweetly ring, overwhelmed.